We are following the lectionary this month and spending some time in the book of Mark, in the beginning of part of Mark. Now, here's a quiz for you. I wonder if you know what the first words that Jesus speaks in the book of Mark are. Anybody know? I'll give you a hint. It's actually a song that we sometimes sing. We sing the first words of Jesus word for word. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Come, let us repent and believe in the gospel. Or my version says, believe in the good news, because the gospel is the good news, right? Those are Jesus's first words. And then throughout the book of Mark, we get to discover, what is this kingdom of God that Jesus says is breaking in, is drawing near through Christ? And in fact, today, he gives us some pictures of what this is like. Today, we're going to look at some parables. And in today's passage, we'll read, Jesus says, what shall I say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall I use to describe it? And then he goes on to tell two parables. Of all the ways that Jesus could tell the people about what the kingdom of God is like, he chooses the form of a parable. Now, as you know, a parable is a short storytelling technique that Jesus uses in his teaching often. It's similar to a fable, but different. A fable is a story with a moral or a lesson that clearly comes out at the end. For example, if I ask you, what was the lesson from the fable of the tortoise and the hare? You would know right away, right? Slow and steady wins the race. Parables, though, aren't always so clear-cut. If anything, they're more about shaking up our thinking, about helping us to see something from a new perspective or an unexpected way. Parables are more about confronting us with unexpected truths. Parables are surprises. In both of our parables today, Jesus is showing us what God's kingdom that Jesus is ushering in, what that's like. What is it like when God reigns, when God's ways are operating in the world, when God is governing? But by using the form of a parable, we can assume that the message is something that may be hard for us to hear if it was told straight on in a straightforward way. The parable is meant to be a sneak attack on our assumptions. Or to use Emily Dickinson language, Jesus is telling the truth, but telling it slant. So we have to listen carefully with curiosity. So, with this little introduction, I want to invite you to listen to these parables and to listen for the surprise, the unexpected truth. How is the kingdom of God good news, but in surprising or unexpected way? So, Ellen, back over to you for the scripture reading now from Mark chapter 4.
Mark 4, 26 to 34. He, being Jesus, also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattering seeds on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So, what are some of the ways that this might be a surprise? Let's think first on how these stories might upend what Jesus's first listeners, when they heard this, how would this have been different than what they would have expected to hear about the nature of a kingdom? You know, if they were to compare it to the kingdom they knew all too well at that time, the Roman Empire, for example, these parables are quite a contrast. The Roman Empire grew through calculated control, layers of management, exploitative labor that came in power and might. Very different from these two humble parable pictures of small organic growth and slow organic growth. And in our time too, if we were to think what we might expect when we start talking about the nature of a kingdom, I think this is also quite a contrast. It's a lot of contrast, at least to what I hear out there in every area, from politics to big business, to even, I'm afraid, a lot of books I've seen by supposed church growth experts. So what does it say about God's kingdom then? What are the surprises here? Did you hear them? Because it's a parable and not a fable, we have to be careful that we're going to try to come up with a pat answer or an easy moral from these stories. Just like the story itself, we need to let the seeds in the story be planted deep within us. Give them time to sprout and grow into a grain that can come to harvest at the right time. For this reason, I want to encourage you to come back to these simple parables and pour a little water on these seeds from time to time in the week ahead and see what surprises might grow in your heart and in your imagination. Having said that, there does seem to be a few themes that we can take note of. Let's take the first parable first. It's the parable of this farmer that scattered seeds, then goes inside day and night, and then waits while the seeds grow until it's time to go out in harvest. In this parable, we find the theme of the mystery of growth in God's kingdom. We can scatter seeds, but just like in real seeds that are scattered, there's this amazing reality that is so far beyond our comprehension. We can rest and trust in the organic growth of the kingdom of God without our control and without our management. Seems to be about watching and waiting and paying attention to the season and the particular work or the waiting that the seasons call for. The kingdom of God isn't, apparently, about endless planting or even endless harvesting, but also about sleeping and waking and doing the ordinary in between life, living of life while God's Spirit is at work, sometimes in the dark, hidden places deep in the soil of our hearts or in the world. In this parable, we find that the kingdom of God is something that we can cooperate with, but not control. We can witness it, but not wield it. We can marvel at it, but not manage it. We can rest, and it still grows. Did you hear that, folks? We can rest, and it still grows. We can scatter the seed, but the way that it grows will be a mystery beyond our understanding, and because of that, we can receive it as a gift, a miracle of God's doing. Most of the time in this story, the person who sowed the seeds is simply watching and waiting, trusting that these small, seemingly dead seeds will mysteriously sprout in the earth and grow even while the farmer sleeps. And then finally, when the harvest comes, notice the language is that the harvest comes on its own. The farmer didn't make the harvest come. The farmer is ready then to respond. I've been thinking since our church meeting on Tuesday about the recommendations that came from the discernment committee. I don't know if you remember those, if you were able to participate. The top one of their recommendation was about our need as a community to live more deeply into Sabbath. Now, we've talked about the concept of Sabbath before. The concept of Sabbath in scriptures, in some ways, I think, has similarities with what we find in this parable. Sabbath is a weekly practice of stopping from work, from productivity, from trying to control and manage all aspects of our lives, to remember that God is the giver of life, the bringer of God's kingdom. It's an act of trust that this is God's world and we are God's people. And of course, as you know, the concept of Sabbath in scripture extends not just to a day, a week, but also into Sabbath seasons and years, times for letting land lay fallow and laborers of the animal and humankind rest, time and seasons for forgiving debts. All of these things, these Sabbath practices, are deep acts of trust that God's care for God's people and the world continue even as the people rest and let the land rest and let the laborers rest and let the animals rest. I've been thinking about this call from the discernment committee, both as I look back and see the patterns of burnout and the drive to burnout in our community, which they talked about. And I've also been thinking about this call as I look ahead. And I think about the particular kind of work that we are going to need to do as a community in the year ahead as we seek to repair and rebuild after a couple of very challenging years. How do we engage in the kind of renewal of vision, the restructuring, the challenging conversations that we need to have in the year ahead, not to mention figuring out what in-person worship and programming will look like post-COVID when many of us, especially staff, are so tired from the challenging past couple of years. How do we do that? Well, I think we do it by first taking a Sabbath rest season together. Many of you have been calling for this for some time, and we have the opportunity to do that now. So, for the months of July and August, we want to pause as much as possible all church programming, including joining together for Sunday worship. I know that's a drastic step, but I believe it's an important one for us to reorient ourselves to God through rest and renewal, so we will be ready to watch and wait and be attentive to what God will do through us and wants to do among us in the season ahead, after that, in the year ahead. And reorienting our hearts and minds and lives to God, even as we rest and cease from our work. But by pausing our church programming and our organized joint worship, it means we give everyone, volunteers, staff, leadership, participants, a break to find renewal in God, to do the important work of watching and waiting and observing as the farmer does in our parable today, trusting that God is still at work. It's a tangible way for us to acknowledge that this is God's church and God's work and God's kingdom, not our own. We'll press into the invitation to trust that even as we stop our work, the mysterious work of God's kingdom will continue, and perhaps this act of stopping for a season of rest in and out of itself will become the seed of the restructuring that we need deep within us. An internal restructuring, a reordering around Christ at the center, remembering that we do not manage the kingdom of God. We cannot even make the kingdom come with our programs. It's an act of trusting God's quiet movement among us even while we rest. And who knows, maybe we'll return to some surprises. Maybe we'll find that some of the seemingly dead seeds that have fallen to the ground have sprouted up unexpectedly in surprising places. Maybe they will have even grown into a scraggly but hospitable mustard seed bush where new birds can come to rest. Or maybe not. Maybe something totally different will happen. We don't know. We can't know because the kingdom of God is not ours to manage. But we can trust. We can trust this. We can trust that God will still be at work and the kingdom of God will go on. The Spirit of God will still be moving throughout the earth and in our midst. These parables are invitations of deep trust, I think. We'll be sharing more of the details of this Sabbath summer break over the next couple of weeks. So stay tuned if you've got more questions about that. And this is also an invitation over the next couple of Sundays. You might particularly want to be intentional about connecting in, knowing that a break is coming after that. But I want to say a couple of words about the second parable as well. The second parable is also this picture of a seed and organic growth, and also I think can give us hope for the surprises that come and that sprout up in God's kingdom. The second parable is the well-known parable of the mustard seed, where we are shown that the kingdom of God, though it may start very, very small, can grow into a tenacious and hospitable shrub. Now, I've never planted mustard myself. Have any of you, raise your hand if you've ever planted mustard. Maybe some people planted it for greens around here. So having never done that, I have to admit, I always heard this parable and I imagined it growing into this tiny mustard seed, which I have seen, grown into this great, big, huge tree. But what I found as I was looking into this week is that mustard is actually more of a scraggly bush or shrub. Now, it can get fairly big as far as shrubs go, but it is no mighty oak or towering cedar. What it is, though, once it takes root somewhere, it's very hard, apparently, to eradicate. Those tiny seeds that fall from the tree, they germinate very quickly when they fall to the ground. And you know how tiny they are, how hard it would be to find those seeds, right? So rather than a parable about something tiny growing into something grand and glorious, this seems to be more of a picture of something tiny, yes, growing into something tenacious and yet hospitable to lots of life, a place where the birds can come and perch and find rest in the shade. Jesus does seem to be saying, don't underestimate the smallness of the seeds of God's kingdom. They can grow. And take heart then in the tenacity and the hospitality of God's kingdom that grows from these tiny seeds. You can't get rid of mustard bushes, apparently, with just a little bit of weeding, any more than you can stop the kingdom of God from growing by taking a couple months Sabbath rest. No, my friends, regardless of what happens at Grandview, the kingdom of God will continue to be seeded in unlikely places, will take root and grow and welcome all to come find shade in its branches for years and years and endless years to come. This is very good news. This is the good news that Jesus was speaking about, my friends. And I hope it puts our current season as a church and what we've been to into perspective. This last week, Glory was in town from Montreal for a few days. He was taking his driver's test, and I had the opportunity to meet up with him. He sends his greetings to you all, by the way. He said he was sorry. He was only here for a short time, and he wasn't able to meet up with as many of you as he had hoped. But I was grateful to have a chance to catch up with him, and he told me about his life as he moved to Montreal. He still doesn't know how long he'll be there. But he shared with me about this story. He moved there into an apartment, and the apartment that he moved into, he found there was a man living downstairs, a Haitian man who was very sick. And this man has a degenerative disease that hinders him from movement, and he's mostly been housebound for 10 years on his own without supports. And Glory found him living in very poor conditions. Glory said he knew immediately that this man was one of the reasons that God sent him to Montreal. And Glory then set about trying to be a friend and a support to this man. First, by cleaning his apartment, scrubbing the blackened floors and walls, getting him connected to medical help, and he cooks for him each week so that he has healthy food to eat. As Glory described this friendship and his care for this man that had been hidden away and forgotten, I kept thinking of another one of Jesus's parables about the sheep, about the shepherd that will leave the 99 sheep and go to the one lost sheep. For me, that was a beautiful picture of God seeing this man who had been forgotten by everyone, really, but not by God. And Glory really sees part of his purpose being there to befriend and be a support to this man. I asked Glory if I could share this story to you, and he said, of course, this story is about God's movement, not about me. I'm amazed that God has put me there. This is a picture of God's kingdom coming. It's a tiny mustard seed that's been scattered. It takes root, and it made a place of welcome. It's making a place of welcome for this forgotten man in a surprising and unexpected way that's so in the nature of God's kingdom, like the mustard seed shrub. This is the kind of story that I'm looking forward to hearing God will continue to do in our midst and so far beyond us as well. So friends, let's rest for a season this summer, knowing that God's Spirit will still be at work among us and so far beyond us in mysterious and surprising ways. Let's trust that God's kingdom is not dependent on us. Let's watch with curiosity for the places where the goodness of God's kingdom will sprout up anew, creating places of rest and welcome for all. In all of this, may we bear witness to the good news of God's kingdom that comes through Jesus. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Come, let us repent and believe in the good news. Loving God, we celebrate your life-giving presence, your renewing and redemptive work that is happening all around the world. And we thank you for the seeds of your kingdom that are nurturing, you are nurturing and growing in ways that we cannot even fathom or understand, but we can celebrate. And we can watch and we can bear witness and listen for what the season is calling us, how it is calling us to participate in whatever you are doing. And thank you for this season ahead of rest. And we ask that you would use that time to form us as a people, to renew us, and to prepare us for the year ahead. We look forward to how you will continue to move in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. The time.